Shalom. May Yahweh bless this day. And good day to you. What is my main concern for the body of Messiah? Well, let's take a look at what the Word says about the main concern here in on YahvehYahweh.name. Deuteronomy chapter 10, that's Devarim, correctly and spoken, Devarim 10, verse 12. And now Israel, what does Yahweh thy Sovereign One require of thee but to fear Yahweh thy Sovereign One, to walk in all his ways, so to fear him and to walk in all his ways, and to love him and to serve Yahweh thy Sovereign One with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And then as we turn here to the so-called minor prophets in Micah chapter 6, there's much spiritual rich meat here to be found, spiritual meat that is. Micah chapter 6 verse 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy Sovereign One. It doesn't sound like just a simple thing that you hear on modern popular Christian or religious radio these days, does it? To do what again? Well, we don't have to do anything according to the radio out there, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with the Sovereign One. And James reiterates this, Yaakov chapter 2 verse 14 in the New Testament. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? That is, the works of the Scripture, commandments, statutes, judgments. Can faith save him? What does it profit if a man has faith and has not works, the works that we are to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly, to serve Yahweh, and walk in all his ways? And then let's skip to verse 16 in James. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit then? Then going forward to, not the next chapter, but 1 John is found in the latter part of the New Testament, the Brit Kadashah. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of the Sovereign One? And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he, the Messiah, shall appear, we shall all be like him. Not all everybody on the earth, but the believers shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Then back to Acts, just after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 8, 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be immersed? Yes, that is one of the commandments, to be immersed and to repent, as Acts chapter 2 also commands us. Yes, there are three things. Yehoshua said, here it is written in Matthew chapter 23:23, the 23rd verse. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, and actually to all of us as well, by the way, incidentally. Woe unto you, to all you believers around the world, for you pay tithe and mint, anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Well, what's that now? Judgment, mercy, and faith. That is belief in the Word. These ought you to have done, and not to have left the other undone. That's Matthew 23. Then in 2 Timothy 3:16, we've all memorized this. Well, not everyone has memorized it. Not a two-year-old, but or possibly a two-year-old. A two-year-old in the faith, hopefully it's memorized. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of the Sovereign One, Yahweh, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. So profitable for doctrine, for teaching, that is. Then it begins for the three things: reproof, correction, and instruction on how to be righteous. And one of the ways is to trust in Messiah's righteousness, but he doesn't want us to just have in name only to be called his righteous one. He wants us to have that spirit-wrought righteousness down, deep down inside. Yes, deep down, 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 he is in our hearts. I've got the Ruach HaKodesh and the word of Yahweh deep down in my heart, deep in my heart. I've got the joy, joy, joy that is in him, deep down in my heart. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it reads about the crown of righteousness. Let's strive for that crown. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which Yahweh the righteous judge shall give me at that day, not to me all only, but unto all them also that love the appearing of Yahusha. And I better read that again. The crown of righteousness the righteous judge shall give to me that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Then also in the next chapter here, Paul writes in Titus, a letter not only to Titus, but to all of us, from Shaul, chapter 3, verse 5, he has this quote: not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the pure spirit. Titus 3:5. And a related an adjacent chapter there talks to elders, talks to bishops only, talks to women only, but of course they can all be applicable to all believers and all those striving to enter in at the straight gate. Then way back to the first book, Bereshit, or Genesis 15, speaking of Father Abraham. And he believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him for righteousness. In the same day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. All right. Then, continuing with the theme of righteousness, back to James chapter 2, back in James now, in Yaakov 2:23, the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed the Sovereign One, he believed the Father, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of Yahweh, Yahweh the Sovereign One. Now back to 1 John 3, little children, let no man deceive you. No, let no man, something didn't sound right there. Let me try that. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous, even as Messiah is righteous. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. So that defines further that it's not just an imputed righteousness. Yes, it is imputed to us. It's not our own works, as we had just read earlier here. So, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the pure spirit, Titus 3:5 again. So now let's look in the Evangel of John. John 16:8 is next. And John chapter 16, verse 8, Yochanan 16:8. And this is Messiah speaking. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Romans, the two books ahead now, Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, this refers to the sacrificial temple laws. not to something as basic as the Ten Commandments. Otherwise, you'd have to cancel the rest of the scripture. You'd have to cancel parts of Romans 7, or most of Romans 7, but most of scripture indeed, and Revelation chapter 2, 3, 20 and 21, and much more. You'd have to cancel all that if this means the Ten Commandments were done away with, my brothers. So Romans 3:20 definitely is talking about the sacrificial temple laws, and they were very harsh, but they were a schoolmaster to bring us to Messiah. The added law, and there's other titles for that type of law there. It's not the commandments, nor the statutes or judgments. And most of us know that. You know that, of course. Okay, but I like that sin, righteousness, and judgment. We'll be convicted of all kinds of past sin that have not been repented of. If they have been repented of, then we're not going to be reproved for that, because we've already repented and have been forgiven and confessed it. Not to a priest, but not necessarily to anybody else, although confession is good for the soul, I guess. I don't think that's a script. Is that in the scripture? In Acts, we're going to come back to Romans in a moment here, but in Acts it says, 2:38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be immersed, and every one of you in the name of Yehoshua Messiah, Mashiach, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the pure Spirit." So, repent and be baptized, and the gift of the Spirit. Romans 8, the carnal mind is not subject to the Torah of Yahweh, neither indeed can be. Isaiah has the first place of mention to the Torah and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And then we have an understanding about the covenant that we've taught here from Exodus. That's a separate subject, but let me see if I can just make this a little more concise here. I have one or two paragraphs. The covenant, the agreement between Yahweh and the nation of the chosen ones, is commonly referred to as the Old Covenant. The details are, now that's the agreement, is commonly referred to as the Old Covenant. Details are found in Exodus chapters 19 through 24. The terms are found in chapters 20 through 24. And the oath to observe those terms is found in Yahweh's promises to bless the Hebrews in chapter 23, verse 20. And the Hebrews' reply or acceptance of Yahweh's covenant, the new covenant, found in Hebrews 8:10, 10:16, Jeremiah 31:31, Exodus and Deuteronomy 5. The curses for disobedience are understood by the conditional if, which we also find in the New Testament throughout. The conditional word if, I-F, is found in Exodus 19, 23, verse 22, Leviticus 26, and Deuteronomy, or Deuteronomy 27 and 28. The ratification of this new covenant is recorded or written in Exodus 24, verse 4 and 11. I think my note is saying there. 24:4, the chosen ones, that is, Yahweh's bride, or Yehoshua's bride, agrees to obey Yahweh. He is actually Yehoshua is our husband, but to obey Yahweh overall and in all eventuality, and in return for various blessings too. And that's throughout Exodus 24 and also 6:23, if these notes were correct. So once again, Exodus 24:3, and then back to 19, verse 5, which you already looked at. And, I see. 5 and 6 are the verses. Then chapter 23, verses 22 through 25, and including the last verse, 31. The Hebrews' failure, and our failure, to keep his covenant. What about the failure there? Well, in the Old Testament. The result of that was the temple sacrifices, the added law. That it says in Galatians, I think chapter 2, I'm 99% sure, Galatians 2, the writ that was against us, the statute of things that were against us. And he took it out of the way. He took away those animal sacrifices. And as an espoused woman who fails to anticipate at the time of the marriage what the promise to her husband entails, we, the chosen ones, and Israel of old fell short. That's why Jeremiah later was to write in Jeremiah 7, and speaking exactly what Yahweh told him to write, Yahweh speaking, I speak not to your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I didn't speak to them concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices for sin, but this thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice. So he gave them the commandments, statutes and judgments. And I will be Yahweh, your sovereign one, and you shall be my people. Walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they hearkened not, and they didn't incline their ear, but they walked in the counsels, the imagination of their evil heart. They went backward and not forward. And also I could add, they go by tradition. They go by Talmud, not Torah, specifically of the modern Jewish nation in the last 2,000 or less years. And then getting back to Jeremiah, since the day that your fathers came forth out of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets daily. Yehoshua and Yahweh says, I sent the prophets daily, rising up early and sending them, yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. But they did worse than their fathers. That's Jeremiah 7:22. And then we had the program, is it such a small thing for Yahweh, the Almighty Creator of the universe, to ask us to do just a few little honeydew list things, like keep the feast days of Yahweh. He said in Leviticus, or Vayikra, more correctly, speak unto the fathers, and the children of Israel, and say to them, concerning the feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be pure convocations, even these are my feasts. And we all agreed that definitely is not Halloween or Roman New Year or Easter, Christmas, and so on. Then in Zechariah 4, verse 10, who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. And Malachi 4:4, remember the law of Moses, my servant. Now this is right before the book of Matthew in the Christian order. Malachi, then Matthew. So just a few words before Matthew. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto you, him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Who is Israel? Read Romans 11. Read back in Exodus that you can be grafted in to Israel and to the good olive tree and into Messiah. Oh, and one more verse, Malachi 4. Behold, I will send you Eliah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh. Who will stand in the day of Yahweh? Then Matthew 5. Messiah said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. And he doesn't mean shall in no wise pass from the sacrificial law, the temple laws, but until all be fulfilled. And in Ezekiel 36, he says, I'll take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart will I give you. This is Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit. See, that's where people stop reading from the pulpit there on Christian radio. But it continues, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you, or another a verb for it, and enable you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 36:26-27. In Romans 11, I mentioned being grafted into Messiah. And just for one verse here, I know you can endure much longer because we've only been going about 20 minutes. So my goal is about 45 minutes or so, but it probably turned out to be hours, and no, maybe an hour. Romans 11, this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. That was verse 27. Yes, we're not to live by speculation or some sort of weird emanation coming from the floorboard or the wall of a church or someone running around with their highest speed around the church. It's not coming by a fourth dimensional belief or what is that called? It's not by visualization that we receive Yahweh's word, but the word says the true believer is to live as Matthew 4:4 and Deuteronomy 8, not by what the word does not say, but what he does say. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by only Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Eternal. In Isaiah, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And it includes the doctrine of baptism. Mark 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So somebody might just read this verse and say, well, that's all I need to do. Or they'll read another verse that says, for Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and so on. But then keep reading. Mark 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Somebody will try to say, well, it doesn't say, but he that believeth not, it doesn't say he that believeth not or is baptized, but it just says believeth not. But, well, brother, well, sister, I think we better take in the whole account, the whole counsel of Yahweh, shouldn't we? From cover to cover, from starting in Genesis, but not for a new believer necessarily. I think we could start at somewhere, Isaiah or the book of John, but starting in Genesis all the way through Revelation. That is our creed, our faith, our belief in him. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in Yahusha HaMashiach for the remission of sins, in the name of Yahusha HaMashiach, not in Jesus, but Yahusha HaMashiach for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the pure spirit. And moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received, and wherein you stand, or this faith, or this creed, or this religion, which means worship, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Messiah died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that is, 3 nights and 3 days. The next verse says, and that Messiah was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Not a part of the third day, but a full 3 nights and 3 days. That's what Messiah was saying. If you keep reading, you'll find in Matthew 12:40, it was 3 nights, 3 days, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, 3 nights, 3 days. So Yahusha was in that tomb 3 nights and 3 days, and that if you believe in your heart that he rose from the that he was dead and then he rose from the grave, you shall be saved. I'm quoting there from another place, from Romans 10. I'm not deliberately trying to confuse anybody or you know, to jump all over the place, back and forth. Some people some don't even want to open up the word of Yahweh to even look up one scripture. They just want it on the overhead, you know, off the wall. But maybe I used to think that myself, I guess, not long ago, 40 years ago. That's not very long ago. And he said in Ezekiel 20, I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am Yahweh, that make them pure. Oh, it's not a big, heavy thing. Maybe it is for those who organize a church camp. You know, it takes a lot of preparation and preparing messages, two messages or more per day. Colossians 2:16, let no man condemn you, therefore, in eating or in drinking. Now, those are verbs, not nouns, not in food and drink, but look it up. You'll find that those are verbs, eating and drinking, that have to do with the feast days, the participation of a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, not which were, as the NIV says, but which are a shadow of things to come for the whole body of Messiah. That's the Hezekiah version there. Let no man condemn you, therefore, in eating or in drinking, in participation of a feast day, a new moon, or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come for the whole body of Messiah. Keeping the true Sabbath and the true first fruits, Pentecost, sets us apart from pretenders. And these days are indeed a day of difference. Days of difference. I could go over that with you for some who don't understand why the scripture seems to indicate that the law and the feast days were all done away with. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, and he titled that Ministration of Death, but I think it would be more, let's title it Brit Kadashah, the New Covenant. 2 Corinthians 3:6, this is found on the website of JewsForYeshua.com. And it is Elohim, the 2 Corinthians. It is Elohim who has made us complete as administrators of the Brit Kadashah, spelled C-H-A-Dasha, the New Covenant, not created from the letters engraved in the stone tablets, but the letters engraved in stone worked through the death of animals. Now, this is once again from the inspired work, but the very careful work of Hezekiah. Not engraved in stone, worked through the death of, for the letters engraved in stone worked through the death of animals or the sacrificial system, but the Ruach through the giving of resurrected life. The new covenant not created from the letters engraved in stone tablets, the sacrificial system, and the King James even throws in that the letter kills, the spirit gives life. But however, if you understand that Paul is not contradicting himself throughout Romans and other books, but he is being consistent and in harmony with the rest of Scripture, that it doesn't specifically say sacrificial law, but neither does it specifically say the law of Ten Commandments or statutes and judgments. Neither does it agree, if you're going to look at it through the negative way, it doesn't agree with Revelation chapter 2 and 3, that I know thy works, that they are both, you know, either good or hot and cold, or depending upon who he was talking to, the Laodiceans or the Philadelphians or the other five churches. And the service of the Mishkan, or the service of the tabernacle that was written and engraved on stone and that worked through the death of animals, was splendid. So the King James probably says that work through the law. But it's true, the death of animals was splendid, so that the sons of Israel could not look at the face of Moses because of his brightness of his countenance, the brightness of which faded away with time. Then how much more splendid shall the service be through the Ruach, the Spirit, how much more splendid shall be through that which will never fade away. And this is a reading here in chapter 3, verse 9 of Corinthians. And let's see if there's any more to that. Yes. For if the sacrificial service for atonement through the tabernacle that worked through our condemned and fallen state was splendid, then the service that works through the righteousness and resurrection life of Yahushua Messiah for our acquittal and pardon or justification can only be that much more excellent in its splendor. For even the Mishkan, or tabernacle, Mishkan's a Hebrew word. Sometimes it's more correct. And for though the Mishkan was created as splendid and a majestic thing, its splendor for our atonement was nothing compared to the splendor and excellence that comes through Messiah's death and resurrection. For if that which was temporal and passing away was splendid, that is the Mishkan, then how much more splendid is that going to be that shall remain forever? And now we, with our faces unveiled, all of us, can look into a mirror and behold the splendor of the Master, whose very same image we are now being transformed into, while going from our past splendor in the Mishkan, tabernacle, and for our past splendor and sacrifices, to our future splendor in Yahusha through the Spirit. So they're going through this quick transformation. It wasn't an incremental thing, a quick transformation to do it. When Messiah died on the tree at Calvary in approximately year 31, and probably not 33, that These animal sacrifices and the sacrificial system were done away with, and Messiah's death and resurrection, actually his death and his having died on the tree at Calvary and bled great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, that was shed for our sins and for our iniquities and so on. That then it became a more splendid newness in the spirit of the Ruach HaKadosh, in the word of Yahweh, in heaven, in the Hashem. Well, I think I have the wrong word for heaven there, but a similar word. Then in the book of Hebrews, which is not just to Hebrew people, but it's to everybody, and then I probably better get around to winding things up here in the last maybe 10 minutes from now, okay? We're at about 33 minutes. Hebrews 5:14. Again, I want to repeat about one of the most important things about life is to have discernment. Discernment between good and evil, because there's so much out there, so many trends coming through. And even criticism of those who are doing it right or trying to do it. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat or strong food belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And the things we could warn about, I'm not going to mention the churches specifically by name, but they are mainline churches, and some have been around for practically 1,800 years, okay? Others, one has started in America that had a few strange beliefs. I hear some groanings going on out there in the crowd. Warnings about the New Age, these strange worldwide religions. Not that there's anything intrinsically wrong with being a worldwide, as well as latest aberrant movements, the ecumenical movement, the one world beast ecumenical movement, and other false doctrines that we are to beware of and look out for. It's the scripture said to keep our eyes open and also look at these things as coming a sign of the coming of Messiah, the end times, that the it's going to be a new world coming. That's right, the new Jerusalem will be. Messiah is coming, actually, and we're going to dwell with him in New Jerusalem 1,000 years during the millennium. But now that's another part of scripture there. Check out our Revelation, the last book in the scripture, for that. Anyway, eschew the marginal religious trend of trusting voices, different voices that we're supposed to be hearing directly from Yahweh, that kind of thing. Someone may get a direct word, but probably not like a friend of mine who he claims that God or the Lord told him to go out and buy some more rock and roll records about sex, drugs, violence, rock and roll, devil worship, and so on. And, most of those singers are dead. Some of them live to be a long life, but that doesn't, the conditions extent do not condone the false practice of demon worship and worshiping false gods or calling Yahweh by a demonic name. No, it doesn't condone the use of that, even though we might have confirmation coming in the flesh or in the world somehow, or miracles or supposed miracles happening, or coincidences or hunches and things like that, but they don't condone the use of questionable or very sinful, not just questionable but very sinful practices. So Malachi again, as we close this section, Malachi 3:18, then you shall return, and telling Israel you're going to return to Yahusha, and you will discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves Yahweh and him that serves him not. And that's the end of that part of Malachi 3:18, of that verse. But what was the purpose of that? To discern, to have a little bit of discernment and maybe a little bit of distance too, if our friend here that is talking about that serves him not, that we're not supposed to have complete religious affiliation with that person and act and give them the wrong idea, act as if they're already in Yahusha, that they're totally their practice is condoned by Yahweh. Well, in the feast days we have Revelation 19 and a couple of other points here on Pentecost. Revelation 19, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallel, for Yahweh the Sovereign One, omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Yes, ready for this big feast to come in New Jerusalem. And including the Feast of Pentecost, or First Fruits. The Scripture does not give a name for the Feast of Pentecost in Leviticus 23 or Exodus 23, but it's called the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field. That's 23:16, the first fruits of thy labors, and a day of difference. The passage points out why Pentecost is a day of difference. And that verse 14 tells us that there are three times in a year that we are to keep a feast unto the Eternal at the bare minimum. That man, woman, man and wife and children and manservants and maiden servants and so on. Keep reading throughout the word in Numbers. And times, three times can mean dancing, or it could be moving your feet. So actually moving our feet and keeping a feast unto the Eternal and going to the place which he has chosen to place his name, or he has given the pastor the inspiration to say keep the feast in in some wonderful sort of a heavenly place or another, maybe a terrible place where we could minister to others and reach out to them. We don't want to separate totally from those in the world so that they can't hear the evangel. They can't see what's going on. They need to see us keeping the feast and getting baptized and wearing our Hebrew apparel. Fewer still keep this Feast of Pentecost, which since that pure day, that feast day on the second day of the week, logically must include at least a three-day weekend, one for preparation on the day before, that's Sunday, called in heathen terms, in worldly terms, and so it's the Sabbath, first day and second day. If you think we're adding to Elohim's word, read all of Exodus 19, especially 10 and 11 verse, which show a three-day sanctification period leading up to that feast, or at least it's inferred and agreed on by most theologians that this does refer to first fruits or Pentecost. And distinctly, the Feast of Pentecost is mentioned, and the counting is mentioned. To count from, that's an important word. Every word in Scripture is important, but the word from. From the morrow after, so from the wave sheaf day, which that's explained in the Scripture as well as we have articles here. 3 days leading up to Pentecost are important. From wave sheaf day, which is day zero, not day one, but it's counting from day zero, just as you would count mileage or time. You count 50 days. You don't do that as inclusive counting, as if you're counting a basket of pears and there's 50 pears in there. So, you know, the first pear you pick up is pear number one, but that is inclusive counting, but we don't want to do it according to the Jesuit counting, the Jesuit Pentecost, but we want to do it according to Yahweh's way, to count from. And the word from given there in Scripture. Most Christians, most Jews count only 49 days. Then they keep the next day as Pentecost. In the Encyclopedia Judaica, under article The Commandments, the 613, actually there's at least 1,000 in both the Old and New Testament, it says, the commandments, the 613, page 767, says, starting from the day of the first sheaf, you shall count 49 days. You must rest on Shavuot in there. So they're coming up with a Jesuit Pentecost. The scriptural reverence in Leviticus 23:15. Well, they have forgotten how many days to count. Even the word Pentecost means count 50, that word from the book of Acts in Greek. Count from Sunday, not include Sunday, but count from that day. That's your day zero at what a Roman would think at midnight, but we think at sundown is the beginning of the first day of the week. But you count from that is point zero. And then when a full 24 hours has gone by, you see the logic behind it. Okay, I don't want to oversimplify, but I think we probably left a few people behind, though, on that. That's okay. You just skip on past that for now. But not 49, but 50 days. Leviticus 23:15. Count or number, or shafar, S-H-A-P-H-A-R, number, 50 days, not 49. Yahweh's feasts are forever, and forever means forever. Those who will reject the invitation to these feasts are like uninvited guests. And by the way, no one will force their arm and drag them off to the feast days, as they say, as some say, under the law, keeping Jewish feasts, inheriting the curse, and such boogie nonsense, because I've been keeping these feasts for 35 years at this point anyway, and really enjoyed it, especially the first one. Oh, that's in the second and the third, just wonderful, refreshing times to get the family. What an excuse to get the family together, isn't it? And also to be removed from the world for that time, get away from the all of the speculation of the news, the media, and all that. I don't know if you're with me on that, but boy, that stuff really burns me. I try to get separate from it. And I don't listen to their speculation as to how many bombs we have now. And I think we needed only one to blow this thing up, and we didn't need hundreds of them. But anyway, we compel others to be filled with the Spirit and come together to Yahweh's appointment for a real convocation, a real getting together. Psalm 119:99-100, I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. If we learn to keep Yahweh's Torah of love, we shall even know even more than our teachers. I understand more than the ancients, the psalmist said. Then the Feast of Trumpets, finally. I'll add the word finally in here and try to stick to that. We're going to be about 50 minutes altogether now. Feast of Trumpets, we blow the shofar in the autumn, symbolizing the soon return of Messiah, and also symbolizing the return of the gathering together of Israel back in the day, but also in the future. 1 Thessalonians 4, he wrote, "Those also which sleep in Yahusha, Messiah, will Elohim bring with him." And then 1 Thessalonians 4:15, "For this we say unto you by the word of Yahweh, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of Yahweh shall not prevent them which are asleep. For Yahweh himself shall descend from Shamayim with a shout, with the voice of the heavenly messenger, and with the trump of Yahweh," the trump of Elohim. The trumpet, actually, I should say. What's wrong with trumpet? Why did they have to change that in English? They didn't. "With the trumpet of Elohim, and the dead in Mashiach," or Messiah, "shall rise first. Then, which we are alive and remain," at that time, after the seventh trumpet, found in Revelation 11, the last trumpet, "we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet Yahweh in the air. And so shall we ever be with Yahweh." Maranatha, shalom, shalom, Maranatha.